Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Thank you for taking time to join us as we take time to learn from God's Word together. The message you are about to hear comes from the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Listen to more sermons or learn more about the church at our website, capenazarene.org.
So this week is the final week for our series of When in Rome, a series that has kind of focused on that kind of phrase, that quote, that when in Rome, do as the Romans do, the idea of how is it that the Scriptures, or Paul specifically in the book of Romans, tells us how we should carry out and live out our lives in this world. When we leave church, are we just supposed to blend in? What is it in particular that Christians should be doing? And we've been kind of looking through the last few chapters of his letter, a letter that has really kind of focused in those last couple chapters on how we reconcile with each other and how we live and love together. And this last chapter kind of emphasizes that. And I'm only going to read a few verses for you. But if you have your Bibles, feel free to leave it open. A lot of what I'm going to be skipping is where he implores people to greet and he tells them to by name. And while some of those names are important, and in some ways I will refer to that, I figured it would get a little bit repetitive, and I didn't want to lose your attention when I got to verse 16. So Romans chapter 16, verse 16 has this to say. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet, and the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Now, if you remember from weeks before, Paul had asked the Christians he called strong in the faith, the Christians that he called strong. Remember them? They were ones enjoying liberties, but not only that, they're ones who said, hey, I know what I believe in God, and I'm able to do what I want, but they were flaunting it with the other Christians around them. Hey, look what I'm able to do because I am a Christian. This idea of, you might think it's wrong, but I know it's really not, and I'm just going to do it anyway. I mean, these are the ones specifically for them were eating all kinds of foods. The Jewish Christians who were coming back to the church had some foods they called unclean, and in particular, food sacrificed to idols. They didn't want to eat food that had been sacrificed as a blessing to another god or a god that did not exist. I remember when I was in high school, one of the first times I encountered a prayer that wasn't to our God was when I went to eat with one with my best friend. And they all sat around the table, and his mom said, let's say the blessing or something. And she prayed and directed the blessing to the great spirit of the universe that is over all and gives providence to all and fills everyone. And I found myself going, wow. Is she talking about God and not knowing it, or is she praying to something different entirely? I don't know. And I didn't know what to make of it. And even once, another time, I heard a blessing in a slightly different way. It was a pure inward reflection of humanity. It was a prayer that said, we are thankful for the food that has come from the farm and the work that has gone to help them grow. We are thankful for those who have prepared it and provided it for us to be able to purchase and buy and prepare, and then for the hands here in this home who has. And it was this very kind of, if you will, humanistic kind of poem of thankfulness for the provision of how humanity works together to create and bring the food together. And I remember hearing that and saying, okay, well, that's different, that's unique. But each time I ate the food, right? Each time while it was there, I still ate the food. And I wonder if we would do the same thing. But what if, like, the prayer was directed differently towards either something so outlandish you don't believe or something contrary to God, like to Satan or something? Like, what would we do then? Would that cause pause? Particularly as people who've gotten in the habit of praying to the one God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If this food is blessed to either something you don't believe in or something that's contrary to the work of God, would we still eat it? So that's the issue that we addressed right a couple weeks ago. When the Jewish Christians who are coming back to Rome after they had been exiled are eating with the Gentiles, going, what are you doing eating that food? That's not blessed to God. That was blessed to another God. And so this is what we're talking about those who were considered strong in the faith. They'd flaunt, hey, look what I can do. I can eat this. It's like someone having a raw steak and eating it in front of a vegan. Ha-ha, ain't this great? And or it's somebody who opens up that bottle of whiskey in front of somebody who has stopped drinking and is so many months or years sober. Or someone who says, hey, you who just stopped smoking, I know you stopped, but come out here for my smoke break with me. I just want to talk with you for a little bit. It's that kind of disconnect that is happening in the church, where those who feel at liberty to be able to take part in something are doing so, and doing so in front of and in the face of others who are saying, I know I can't be a part of that. And so he says to them, not only, so they're flaunting, they're not only saying, well, I wouldn't eat it, but the people who are coming in are also condemning them who are eating it. And they are trying to worship together. You have one group saying, ha, look what I can get away with. And another group saying, you're terrible and you're wrong and you're not a real Christian. And the question is, should those two continue to try to worship together or not? And Paul thinks so. Because Paul has always seen the church as a representative of heaven. Or it represents heaven in many ways. The church is supposed to be a picture of what heaven might look like. The Holy Spirit dwelling in our presence, us worshiping, people of all nations, of all languages, of all thoughts, and all persuasions gathered together. It is supposed to be a beautiful picture. And it's one that's inclusive of people. It's a group united as one. The church for Paul is not a collection of individuals who just gather for a little bit, ignore our differences so that we can have a little bit of personal time of worship and then go home. The church exists as people who subordinate their differences for a common unity, for a common purpose. The emphasis is on what we do together. We are joined as one voice, worshiping our Lord, joined together as one to hear from one Holy Spirit. And this isn't possible if all the churches that exist are not able to welcome one another. And that's some of what we talked about last week. So we have a list in chapter 16 of all the different household churches, because the churches were meeting in these various different homes. Those home churches in verses 1 through 15 that I kind of skipped over. And he has a simple commandment for all of them. He says, greet one another. Greet each other. Now, some translations say greetings as if Paul is the one doing the greetings. But I want you to know something. When he says greet and he says their names, it's in the imperative, which is a tense that says this is a command. It's a directive. And the people he names, the scholars that I've looked at have said these people, as we try to recreate who they are and understand who they are the Jewish Christians coming back to Rome, the ones who were exiled but are now allowed back. And he says to the church in Rome, the church who for a long time hasn't had anyone looking over them and saying what they should and shouldn't do. He says to them, here they are coming, and I want you to welcome them with open arms. These are Jewish Christians whom Paul has known, or at least has heard of, or otherwise knows very well, and they are returning to Rome. And his directive to the churches, who has been tired of these people, telling them what food they can eat, telling them whether or not it came from idols, whether or not they can have their steak medium rare, whether or not their men should be circumcised. They just don't want to hear it anymore. I mean, have you ever heard like the same kind of arguments over and over again that just make you say, well, I've heard it all before, I'm just tired of it. I'm still not convinced. And it's tempting in those moments just to kind of, you know, disappear. Tempting to say, enough, I'm done, I'm walking out. And there is a time and a place for that. And sometimes it's healthy to be able to withdraw from conflicts or issues that we can't manage or take care of. But that is never the case in the church. If indeed the church reflects the glory of heaven, and not only does Paul think so, but I do too, primarily based on what we see in Pentecost, then we don't get to say who worships God with us. Indeed, that's for God to decide. He chooses who gets to be in. And so our church, Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene, will always be a church that welcomes any who want to worship and any who think they would like to experience the presence of the Holy Spirit in their life. Because we're not policing the pearly gates of heaven. We are inviting God into our presence with prayer and sure hope that He's going to invite us into His. So Paul says to those Christians who are kind of fed up with those who have been in the faith longer than they have, telling them what they need to do. He says to them, greet them. Not just greet them, but give them a kiss. I mean, obviously that wasn't 2020, but he said, greet them. Give them a kiss. Welcome them with joy as if they're family. I think I might have told you before that when I first became a pastor, I made a habit. I was not the most outgoing person. I liked people just fine, but I had my own, you know, I was like lower 20s, you know, you're still learning all the social arrangements. And so, like, I'm still, like, a little bit withdrawn. So I had to be very intentional about welcoming people. And so I made a point. Every time I said hi to someone, I stuck out my hand every single time. It's been really weird this year breaking that habit. And so every time I met someone, I would just stick out my hand. And so, lo and behold, I go to my family and visit them who I hadn't seen in a while. They live in another state. And I go and visit them and see my uncle. What do? I stick out my hand, and he reaches out and he shakes it, and then my other uncle does the same thing, and that was kind of weird and awkward. I'm like, I just shook hands with my uncles. This is weird. And we had always given hugs before. And the next time I visit, the same thing. And so finally, when I saw them last time, I said, you know what? That when I did that, it was a mistake. We're family. We got to hug this out. Like, that's just what, like, you don't just shake hands with family. You embrace them. You kiss them. You hug them. We're family. And so Paul says to the church that is very close to division, he says to them, you're going to greet one another with open arms. You're going to greet them like they're family, like this is a reunion, that they are close enough that you will be able to say, we are together, we are one, that we are close enough to be able to greet as if we are family. And so the last three chapters that we've been going over in Romans have been ones about unity, have been chapters about welcoming one another, loving each other, and offering forgiveness. These couple verses might, in light of how he says again and again, offer forgiveness, again and again, live in harmony with another, might seem a little out of place. Because now he's talking about not have anything to do with certain people. But I think the key to understanding what he says in verses 17 and 18 is looking at to whom he's addressing the command. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters. As soon as he says this, it's apparent that he is directing himself to those who already see him as a part of their family. Most likely the very friends and family who he's already listed in Romans chapter 16, the Jewish Christians returning to Rome. So when they heard these words, they know he's talking about their group, their in-group. Those who have been around for a while. People who are like-minded. But it is possible that some of the Gentile Romans, some of the ones who had been in Rome for a while, if they viewed Paul as a brother, they might say, well, this refers to our in-group as well. But when Paul says, watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way, he isn't saying watch out for those who think differently. Watch out for those who you might have an argument with. He's saying, watch out for those who tell you not to seek reconciliation. For those who say, don't bother trying to live together. You know what? They're not worth your time. It's not worth it. I said earlier that anyone is able to worship here at this church. That we are a church that will always be open to anyone who wants to listen to the Spirit, to feel its presence, and learn to accept Jesus as Lord and ruler in their life. I mean, the only people to watch out for are those who purposely cause division. Those who purposely try to put obstacles that make us look at each other with doubts, that would make us look at each other with judgment or with evil intent. Those kinds of people would not be people who are serving Jesus Christ. They're serving themselves. And as Paul has said, those are who we are to watch out for. Not those who think differently or live out their faith differently, but those whose faith or lack of faith causes division. Because those people are not serving Christ, they are serving their agendas. This is what Paul says when he says they are not serving Christ, but their appetites. If the issue separating them is food, then their Lord is not Jesus who came to save the whole world. The issue is their appetite. Their God is their stomach. In the same way, when we worship, right, we are worshiping Jesus Christ, the one who didn't throw stones, the one who washed the feet of the very one who was going to betray him, the one who welcomed Jews, Samaritans, and Gentile centurions. And if we cannot be similarly open with those whom we worship, then we have brought our own God to worship, and that God would be our agenda. And so when in Rome, we are to live our lives as kind of irreproachable, is the word I came up with. To live as someone who can be greeted. Not that we're entirely perfect, but that we live our lives without criticism, without fault finding, without any reproach coming from our lips. Is it possible that we might view holiness in our faith and that we might view what it means to be a Christian church, that it's not about what kind of people come into worship with us, but about how we live out our faith? As Jesus said to those who rebuked his disciples for what they ate and drank, he said, it's not what enters a person that makes them unclean, but it's what comes out. Holiness is not found in living a life that no one can find fault or blame with, but in living a life that does not find fault or blame in others. Verse 20 says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And I love this verse. In the New Testament, Satan came to represent the embodiment of whatever was against God. Whatever goes against God's plan, they would call that Satan. So like when Peter says to Jesus, Jesus, you don't need to go to Jerusalem. Don't bother going there. They don't need you. It's going to be nothing but danger there. Don't go there. What does Jesus say to Peter because he knows God's leading him there? He says, get thee behind me, Satan. Satan, Paul says here, will be crushed under our feet. Satan will be crushed like the serpent of the 91st Psalm, where it says he will command his angels to lift you up, and you will trample the serpent. This verse is a promise of the removal of Satan. And when one imagines what a life without temptation might look like, it is a beautiful thing. When one imagines a world without evil impulse, it is indeed to imagine something heavenly. And there's another way to understand this word Satan too. Indeed, the Hebrew word for it is Satan. It was not capitalized. It was a word that simply means an antagonist or an adversary. This is the person who looks to do you harm. The person who has claims against you. Someone who wants to take you to court and destroy you before the judge. The Hebrew word for adversary is Satan or Satan. And it means literally someone who is against you, someone who is an adversary. So when he says to his brothers and sisters, watch out for those who cause divisions, those who say to fellow believers what they aren't allowed to do, and they're stirring up problems, and they bring them and they bring their actions forward to cast doubt on their character, to create questions about their faith, that person is an adversary in the church. That person is a Satan. So when Paul says the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet, he's saying there's no place for such adversaries in this church or in the kingdom of heaven. I was in a church that had a group of ladies that met together. They would knit, they would talk, they would laugh. Sometimes they work on personal projects, sometimes they work on church projects. Sometimes they wouldn't do any work at all, and they just have a good time together. At one of those meetings, a lady started to share her concern about another person. You know how it begins, right? Oh, well, have you heard about what's going on in this person's life? And she brought up some negative comments about how that person was conducting their life. And immediately someone said to her, we don't speak negatively about others here. Stopped her before she could finish. When she tried to continue, they responded, we don't talk about people unless it's lifting them up. And she stopped. And when I heard about this, I could not have been a prouder pastor. Because do you know what happened? The God of peace crushed Satan under their feet. This is the peace of reconciliation, of togetherness, of solidarity that God invites us to. It is a peace that is irreproachable because it's unable to give reproach. Irreproachable because the grace of the Lord Jesus has been with us and He makes us that way. Yeah, I know the word literally means like, oh, no one finds problem with me. But I'd like to flip it on its head, if you would. That I would no longer be one who looks at others to tear them down. In a moment, we're going to celebrate Holy Communion together. The last couple weeks, I announced that we were going to practice what our forefathers in the Old Testament did, and we were going to bring the offering to church. And so we're going to celebrate that together. It is a sacrament. That is a way of saying it's an act in which we participate with God. We act to receive His grace, and God acts on our behalf to speak to our spirit, to forgive, and to draw us closer to Him. I'm reminded that this is a sacrament that draws us to Jesus Christ, someone who was irreproachable in all understandings of the word. And we call it His flesh and blood as a symbol of what He did for us. But also, in trusting that His Spirit is present with us today, and it's ever drawing us closer to Him. Jesus was irreproachable. He was sinless. He was the embodiment of what a human relationship with the Father should be. But I also remember that He was irreproachable during the Last Supper. Because at this meal, the meal we'll be commemorating by taking part, He let Judas Iscariot, the traitor, join Him at that meal. His grace was always and will always be available to us. There is no prerequisite, just an invitation to step into His grace and into His peace. To allow the Holy Spirit to change us that we might find ourselves extending that very same invitation He gave to us in our church, in our lives, to our community. And so we're going to draw near to God's grace and experience the God of peace, who indeed tramples Satan under our feet. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You again for the word that reminds us and speaks to us about how You would want us to live in the world around us. That, Lord, we are not just to blend in or lose ourselves in the common behaviors that tear down and rip apart those who are different from us. But, Heavenly Father, You call us to something so much more, to seek indeed peace and to trust that You are at work. And so, Heavenly Father, today we are gathered here today to remember what Jesus has done on our behalf and to pray indeed that He would continue to work in our lives, shaping us to be who You would have us to be. Heavenly Father, I know that my wife and I have had conversations about this church and this congregation, and one of the things that we are very, very thankful for is that this is a church that loves and supports one another. The Heavenly Father, as much as I can speak and talk about the issues that were going on in the Roman church, the Heavenly Father, if those issues are here, You alone know of them. And You alone are speaking to the hearts of those who need to hear it. But Heavenly Father, I am thankful that I have seen this in churches before, and I know what it looks like. And I haven't seen what that looks like here. And my prayer, Heavenly Father, is that Your Spirit would continue to freshen us and keep us and make us the way You would have us to be. Heavenly Father, it is my prayer indeed that You would bless us to know that where we are and how we live in this world matters. And that, Heavenly Father, we would continue to be the church that always expects and anticipates that You are at work in the world around us. And that we would welcome all those who desire to be a part of what You are doing.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast. We hope that the message has inspired you to draw closer to God each day. May God bless you as you serve Him today.